My text is from the book of Jonah and the second chapter and verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. It's a verse that can apply to every one of us here this morning. If we know the Lord and have loved him, then sometimes our hearts can go cold, and it's an invitation for us to come back to him. If we don't know the Lord, and yet we know enough that we have neglected our Maker, then here's a verse for you as well. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. The story of Jonah is a familiar one. And well, because, I suppose, of the reference to a big fish, and sometimes we forget to take it as seriously as we should do. We can be very defensive about whether we believe and don't believe the scriptures, and we do believe them, and yet in debating that kind of issue, we can very often forget the real message of this book and turn away from the vital warning that there is in the book of Jonah. Jonah was a servant of God. He knew God. He was a believer. So we can describe him as a person who belongs to God. And if you are a believer here this morning, then you can put yourself in this position where you are a child of grace. If you're not, then you can think about that, which you should be. And it's the greatest thing that can ever be true of you in your life once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. A believer is a person in whom the Holy Spirit has worked. And there is a Holy Spirit, and he is holy. And we are not holy. And this Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our lives and shows us our need and shows us really the emptiness of our lives unless God is there. Then for us who know the New Testament as well, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And by coming to him by the grace of God, we require two things. We require faith and we require repentance. We can imitate these things. We can have some kind of general believing. And we can have some kind of sorrow, which are just human. But when we are stirred by God and we really want God and called on him, then the believing we have is faith from God. It's a gift. It comes from God. And the repentance we have, we can describe as holy sorrow. When we come into that situation, we know that we are forgiven, and we know that we will enter heaven, not because of anything we have done as we regard as good works, but because of one thing only, that we are forgiven and that we belong. Now, we can describe Jonah as a believer. In the Old Testament, yes, but still a believer. And yet you would say, well, could a believer ever be disobedient? Well, they can be. It doesn't throw them away from the promises of God. It doesn't deprive them of heaven. But it's a great sorrow in the heart of God when we are disobedient. Now, there is a hymn in our book. It's a simple hymn. Probably one of the greatest hymns that we have, and it has this little refrain in it: trust and obey. Then it says quite simply, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now then, if you haven't trusted, then you will never really know the happiness that God can give you. So you need to trust. And if you have trusted and you say, well, I have no intention of obeying, I will be the ruler of my own life, then you will not really know the peace and joy that is for you in this life. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jonah fell short on that second one. He didn't want to obey. Generally speaking, you could say he was an obedient person. But God had asked him to do something he didn't want to do. He didn't want to go to a city called Nineveh. He wasn't interested in them. They were not his own people. And he didn't feel that he should go and visit them. He didn't desire to go. But God was determined that he should, but he was determined that he shouldn't. And the story goes on that we looked at last week. But Jonah, in verse 3, in the first chapter, says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa." Now he paid his fare and was going on the ship there. Now what we get from that in a spiritual way is this. That because he didn't desire to obey God, that he went to a place, or was going to a place called Tarshish. Well, it doesn't matter really if we remember or don't remember that name, other than in this way, for him it was a place that he would escape from God. You can say it was his Tarshish, his place of disobedience. Whatever our place of disobedience may be, an area where we say, "I will not obey God in that area in my life, or in that direction he wants me to go. I have no intention of obeying him. I want to love him. I want to belong to him. I'll obey him in general things, and I live a reasonably good life by the grace of God, but I don't want to obey him fully." And so we pay our fare to Tarshish in some way or another. And he does that. But what he leaves is this, what we call the known and felt presence of God. Now, of course, God is in every service where two or three are gathered in his name. That is so. There is the general presence of God in his mercy and in his kindness. In times of great revival, a revival really is, as if it were, a phenomenal multiplication of the known and felt presence of God. Now then, we can also have, in our ordinary lives, a greater knowledge of the presence of God, more conscious of him there. He never leaves us as believers, but we can be distant. You know that can happen in ordinary life. You can have, when you're feeling uptight about something and you're feeling a bit distant, you can meet your partner or your family and you say, "Anything wrong?" "No, nothing. Nothing's wrong." "But something's wrong." You say, "No, nothing's wrong." "Well, you're not yourself." "What do you mean I'm not myself?" Now, you know, immediately a person says that, they're not themselves at all. You know that there's something, somebody has trod on their corn, something has gone wrong. There is some offense. Are you going to have any more? "No, I don't want any more, thank you." "What's wrong?" "Nothing's wrong." "Why keep asking me, is anything wrong?" "Because there is something wrong." And what is wrong is that they're not enjoying the fellowship of the family. They're there, but they're not enjoying them. We are there when we believe, but we can be, as if it were, remote. And the presence of God is not known and felt in a warm way in our hearts. He turned his back on the known and felt presence of God. He would be never separated from God as a believer, but from the known and felt presence of God. When did you last feel his presence? When did you have a time with God when you were able to say there was a known and a felt presence of God? Yes, if you'd asked Jonah, he'd say, "Well, I'm not bothered. And so he went on the ship, as we know, and I'll just briefly remind you of it now, and he fell asleep. He was totally indifferent to the panic on board. God sent a storm. The storm was not for the seamen. The storm was for Jonah. God sent that storm. Strange storm. Never had there been a storm like this one. I suppose if we'd looked at it from a geographical point of view, we'd have found that it wasn't to the left or to the right or to the this end or that end. It was there in the area of this ship. Never was there such a storm. Strange storm. It was a storm from God. The seamen were terrified. They eventually went to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? How can you be asleep? We're all calling on our little gods. We've all got different gods. Have you got a god that's convenient? Call on your god." And then when they cast lots, they found it was Jonah. And he had the decency to say it and to admit, "It's because of my fault that you are in this state." You see, it's not so hard, but hard enough that he doesn't want to obey God. But you cannot sin as a Christian without affecting many other people and bring sorrow to many other people as well. How willing are we to obey God? Shall I give you an illustration? It's a strange one. I don't know if I've ever given it before. It happened about, 18, take your pick, 19, 20 years ago. And That's when it happened, and I didn't know. And then about 5 or 6 years later, just before the morning service, a young man, well, I be generous with the young, was at the door, and he said, "Will you forgive me?" I said, "Of course. I mean, you can forgive when there's nothing, can't you? You know, I had no idea." I said, "Come in." I remembered him. And he flung his arms on me, and I, not very strong, I nearly collapsed. And he said, "Will you forgive me?" I said, "Certainly, I forgive you." "Are you sure?" "Yes, I forgive you." I couldn't think how he defended me. I said, "Will you tell me why?" And he said this, "I used to come regularly to church." I said, "Yes, you did. Didn't you go away?" "Yes, I went away ultimately," he said, "but not straight away." And he said, "Next Sunday, you were coming to one." He read, he reminded me of the verse. And he said, "I knew what you were going to say on that verse. And so I fell out with you." I said, "Before I said it?" "Yes," he said, "before you said it." "Did you come the next Sunday?" "No, I didn't come because you offended me." I said, "I offended you?" I said, "Are you sure?" "No," he said. "The truth is, it was the Bible that offended me, and I was disobedient." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Then he said, "Years later, I came back into that place of obedience." Now, I wasn't aware that he felt so uptight regarding it, but it made me very conscious that when I come to a verse, that people can almost blame the poor preacher, can't they? They can blame him and say, I find that word offends me. I find it offends me. It's not the little preacher. It's the word of God, sharper than the two-edged sword. Searches out the motives of our hearts. It's a remarkable book. Now then, the perseverance of God. God goes on. When Jonah was eventually thrown into the sea and God prepared a fish, you haven't got to wonder what kind of a fish. It is of no importance. I don't think there was any fish like it before or probably afterwards, because God prepared a storm. God prepared a fish. Why shouldn't he? He's able to do this. And so we have God in the belly of that fish. Alone with God. Alone with God. The point is that if your spiritual life this morning is not what it ought to be, if it's in a mess, then isn't it a time that you set a time apart to get alone with God? If there are attitudes or disobediences in our lives that should not be there, isn't it a time when we should be alone with God and find out what is his perfect will? He sent affliction to Jonah. It was like an affliction. It was a terrible thing to happen to him. And God does send. Now, I know there are many things we suffer. We suffer illnesses and diseases and death because of the fall. That is our lot. But when we are redeemed, even though we will go through all that, yet we are new in Christ and we will enter into glory one day. We know that is true. Yet we also know, because of the fall, that many things that happen in this world happen as a result of the fall in that early history of mankind. There are some afflictions. It's hard to say this. And I fear saying it. But there are some afflictions God sends. There are some. And do you remember in the Epistle to the Corinthians, where it talks about how careful we should be about taking Holy Communion? That if we take it when there is malice and hatred to our hearts toward others, that God can send afflictions and even death. Even that. That we must not. We know our hearts. We know our disobediences. We know where we are. And we know where we stand with God. Now, afflictions can be wasted with a rebellious soul, where a Christian and a believer can say, I resent this dealing of God. I'm angry with it. Why me? Why should I have to put up with this? And it is wasted. But when a soul is well established in the grace of God, and when a soul really wants to go on with God, that when God chastens that soul responds. That's the difference between a person truly his and going on with God and anyone else. He or she will respond. How do they respond? In verses 1 to 3, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell came I, and thou heardst my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. What does all that convey to us? This, that he says, I recognize that the affliction of God came upon me and overwhelmed me. Why is God doing this? Because he's preoccupied with the believer, because he desires that the finished article might be something very beautiful and fine in his eyes. He recognizes the dealings of God. And so him I'm going to use as I go along in my message, which fits this message and these words. Here it is. When we are beginning to come to our senses, when we at last, in our affliction and the dealings of God, in whatever way the dealings of God may be, and at last we are beginning to talk to God, at last we are starting some kind of speaking terms with him. Do you remember this hymn? O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Yet, once again, I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Thou knowest the way to bring me back. That's wonderful, isn't it? I don't know the way to bring people back. You don't know the way to bring people back. Good God does. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair and make my heart a house of prayer. It's the beginning of the return of a disobedient soul. It's the beginning. And that is a result of the perseverance of God. Now, the second point, the presence of God. That is what he ran away from. The presence of God was uncomfortable to him. You see, when there is a ministry or a message where there is the presence of God, then when we are disobedient, we'd rather be anywhere else. Not even wanting to go to a place that might deny, but a lighter or an easier situation, not to deny or not to go to a place of worship, but rather to a place where the word is muted or ignored. Because we do not want the presence of God. It is an uncomfortable presence when we are disobedient. And yet now, he wanted the presence of God more than anything else. Listen to verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. There's progression here, which I'll show you in a moment, but here he only gets that far. I'm beginning to look. In his affliction, brought by God, he is beginning to look in the direction of the temple of God. He desires to be back in his presence. When we are disobedient, we find it very difficult to desire the things of God. At least now he knows that he fled from the presence of God, but he's beginning to look towards God. And it goes on to say, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He's beginning to see how far he'd gone from God. Now, in actual physical terms, he's in the belly of this big fish, and he has weeds around him. In spiritual terms, we can say, when we are disobeying God, openly we say we love God and we believe in God, but we know in our hearts there is an estrangement, and the known and the felt presence of God is no longer with us. Then what is about our feet and our hands and our minds and our hearts? Weeds have entangled themselves around us, and so that we hardly struggle to begin with, but when we are beginning to stir ourselves, he says to God, I've got all these weeds around me. And when a person is beginning to return to God and to desire the presence of God again, he said, look what I've gathered around me. Look at the things that I do that once I never did. When I became a Christian, I threw those things away. And those things that I once hated, I came to hate them. They are about me again, and I'm covered with the weeds of something that keeps me away from the presence of God. But I still remember He goes on to say, "Yet thou hast brought me up, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You brought me once from unbelief to faith. You're able to do it again and bring me from disobedience to obedience." He desires that which he lightly disregarded, the presence of God. And then lastly, this activity, the pursuits of God. It's a great miracle. In verse 4, he says, "I will look towards the temple." In verse 7, his heart enters into the temple. "When my soul had fainted within me, when I was at my wit's end, when I saw these dreadful weeds," I was beginning to now to hate that they were there, "that as a believer, that I should be in a situation that I was allowing myself to be entangled with things that should not be there, and making me their slave in a way. Then, when my heart would have fainted, I remembered something. I remembered the Lord. It need not be like this. There is no need for me to live on this poverty level. It need not be like this. I am able to obey. I am able to live a triumphant life of a believer. And I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." The return of a soul. We find it difficult to pray when we are in disobedience. But when at last our heart remembers God, and with that determination, we call on God, and our prayer enters into the temple and into the very heart of God. Jonah is coming a long way, not referring now to his traveling. His soul was further away than Tarshish. His heart was further away than Tarshish. But God knew the way to bring him back. The affliction is not wasted. There's enough grace in that man's heart to respond to the grace of God. And then he shows his determination in the next verses, where he says, "They that observe lying, I don't belong to them. I've been amongst them. I don't belong to them." Then in verse 9, "But I will." You see, not only must there be a knowledge in our minds and a desire in our hearts, there must be the determination in the will. Do we or any of us neglect things that we should not neglect as Christian people? In our daily lives, or in regard to the worship of God's people, in every area of our response to God, are we neglectful? Then we have to come to this place where I say, "But I will." Now, we're brought there. We're brought there. But there is that lovely cooperation on our part. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You might say, is that the end of the story? It's not. It's the continuation of a story. When God does a work, he does it thoroughly. Jonah is my child. I want him to serve me in Nineveh. That's my plan for him. Jonah says, "No, I will not in any way obey you." So he runs to his Tarshish. Then says, "Lord, you have no options. There may be apparently some delay, but there will be the dealings of God." And so he speaks to him there in the situation of his affliction. And at last that poor man cries out to God, I'm cast out of thy sight. I used to take thy presence for granted. My heart used to be warm. I used to be able to pray. Then I remembered the Lord, and I prayed unto him. The hymn goes on to say, "The stone to flesh again converts, the veil of sin again remove. Sprinkle thy blood upon my heart, and melt it by thy dying love. This rebel heart by love subdue, and make it soft, and make it new. O give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. A godly fear of sin impart, implant and root it deep within, that I may dread thy gracious power and never dare offend thee more." I'm sure that if you ask Jonah, "And you fancy another period of disobedience?" He said, "No, thank you. Not again. I've learned my lesson. not again, and never dare offend thee more. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for the dealings of God, and pray that in our hearts that there might be that great joy of obedience, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For thy name's sake, amen.